morning.
Morning.
God bless you.
We're back in Ephesians, heading towards the end of the second chapter. And I've named this sermon, The Privilege of Unity Revealed. The Privilege of Unity Revealed. Do we ever feel isolated? Excluded? Alone? Lonely, perhaps? Separated? Alienated? Outcast? Well, listen up. I've got some great news. Chapter 2 of Ephesians is about God's mystery of unity revealed. God's unity means that before the world was created, God had a plan. A plan of salvation. And that plan did not only include the Jewish people, but the Gentile nations. And the Gentile nations, in this context of Ephesians 2, is every other nation in the world. Every tribe, every tongue, every language. And we were also included in his plan of salvation. Ephesians is an epistle about inclusion, not exclusion. Some theologians use it for that purpose, but I stand here this morning and I would wholeheartedly disagree. The whole revelation of Ephesians, in my humble opinion, is unity. Here we go. Please. There should have been the slide before that. No. Never mind. It's probably after it, but I'll go back to it. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Amen. Dear Father God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your word, your living word, that goes forth and produces what you sent it to accomplish. And I pray right now, by your Holy Spirit, that you would come in power in our hearts and take this humble message and fashion it into something for eternal purposes. As I've been preparing, Lord, you've changed my heart. You've worked on me. And it was beautiful. It was wonderful. It was challenging. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work on me and us, because we yield to you, because you are God and we are not. I ask this in Jesus' name, for your kingdom and your glory. Amen. Paul, in this epistle, is painting some very vivid pictures, using very large brush strokes. He paints three pictures for us, and I will go into them in detail in a while. But the words and pictures that he's painting for us would have been very easy to understand and comprehend for the Ephesians and who this letter was read to. He speaks about citizenship, He speaks about exclusion. The Jews, like the Gentile nations, were excluded from Roman citizenship. They was excluded from the Jews with all their religious practices. And they were separated from God and his heavenly kingdom. Paul was a Jew, but he was also a Roman citizen. And he understood the privileges, what that brought. Consequently. So that's the first word in verse 19. So before I go any further, consequently, he's saying what's happened previously. And it was 2 weeks ago that Brian spoke about what happened previously. And last week, Dr. Andy spoke about the kingdom. And they're strangely connected. Isn't that marvelous? Wasn't planned, but they're strangely connected. God's plans and purposes. And Andy challenged us, amongst other things, of whose kingdom are we building? And I would like to ask you that this morning, because I've asked myself it. These weeks and months, whose kingdom are we building? The Bible tells us that we co-laborers with Christ. Isn't that amazing? When we stop to think of that, that we are co-laborers with God. Come on, what a privilege, what a responsibility that we have. Isn't that wonderful? So, briefly, what happened previously? Well, I'll have to go back because I had it in the wrong order. Paul is bringing to conclusions that he said in verses 11 to 18 when he talked about Jesus has brought the Gentiles, and in this context that means every other nation in the world close to God. He said those who were far off have been brought near. And that means us. That means you. Us that was far off. That still means the same today as when Paul penned this under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Here's a beautiful image of the temple on the mount. So we need a bit of history. The first temple, you could say, was the Tent of Meeting, which was a portable tent of meeting where they carried the Ark of the Covenant with the Ten Commandments as Moses was exiling Egypt. And it was a portable dwelling place for the divine presence of God. If you read it in Genesis, it was known as the Shekinah glory. The glory of God dwelt there. Leaving Egypt, and conquering through the land of Canaan. Then there was Solomon's temple, the first temple built with stone. David wanted to build it, but he couldn't. So Solomon, his son, built it. And it was a magnificent temple. We read of it in the Old Testament. It stood for approximately 400 years, and it was destroyed. Some 70 years later, it was rebuilt. And Herod greatly rebuilt this wonderful temple here in about 20 BC. And it took him right up to about AD 62 to complete it. And if we look here, this is the courtyards for the Gentiles. Can you see how excluded they are from the temple? So when it talks about breaking down the wall, the dividing wall of hostility, this is how they were excluded. They couldn't even enter the inner temple, never mind to go near the inner courts. So you understand what this meant? And Paul is painting this wonderful picture of citizenship, being excluded, breaking down them dividing walls of hostility. So there we have it. And this temple actually was destroyed about 8 years after, in about AD 70. So that goes with when Jesus died on the cross, the temple veil in the holies of holies was torn in two from top to bottom. And this wasn't a thin veil like a bride would wear. This was several inches thick that guarded the holies of holies, where the priest could only go in once or maybe twice a year. He had a rope on his foot in case he wasn't cleansed and followed the rituals, that God would strike him down. And when Jesus died, that temple veil was torn in two.
Hallelujah.
It was torn in two. And the same, this wall of division, this temple of stone, became redundant. And if anybody wants to know history about Jesus Christ, the living God, this great system was redundant. It's a historical fact that this actually happened. And through that breaking down of that wall of hostility, we have access to God through one Spirit. Hallelujah. What a privilege. What a responsibility we have. We have access to the living God. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers. We are, or can be, if you don't know the Lord, no longer foreigners and strangers to God through Jesus Christ. What is a foreigner? Well, I'm a foreigner. I'm a foreigner in Macedonia. A person belonging to a different country. Person that perhaps has a different allegiance, a different belief system maybe, an outlander, an outcast, an outsider, someone that perhaps is not included, who is alienated. What is a stranger? We've all felt strange. We've all experienced being a stranger. I was in an airport in Thailand and I got standing in the wrong queue for passport control. And I was stood in a non-EU line and I really felt excluded. And I don't know how I ended up there. It was just half asleep, getting off the plane and into this big, massive airport and all these people with masks on, and it was really strict security. And I really felt excluded. I felt like an outcast. I really did. I felt a stranger. And I'm sure we can all understand there's times in our life and experience when we've felt the same. But don't you just love it? But, every time there's a but in the Bible, some good news coming. But fellow citizens with God's people. Let's consider the price Jesus Christ paid for that citizenship. Died he for me who caused his pain. We just sang it. He was despised and rejected. So we could be loved and accepted. I'll say that again. He was despised and rejected so we could be loved and accepted. He was not received so we could be received. Let us consider that privilege. Why is it a privilege? It's a privilege because the price that he paid. The cross and its shame, the beating, the suffering, the rejection. He did that so we could be included. He did that so the Gentile nations could be included. Isn't it wonderful to be part of something much bigger than ourselves? How many nations, I wonder, are represented here in the International Church of Skopje? Many, many. And it's a beautiful picture, even in part, of something that we're so much bigger than ourselves, joining the circle of worship around the world, which Brian and Dr. David says every week. So now we have become included, no longer excluded. Once we were far off, but now we have been brought near. We've not only been granted a visa, no, much more. We've not even been given a temporary visa, a stamp in the passport that you have to go and stand in line, queue for, be humiliated. No, we've been given a new passport. A new passport. Citizens. Just happen to have a passport here. It used to be black, and the Imperial British passport, and to be honest, I preferred that, maybe. Just some pride inside us Brits. But now it says European Union, United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. Let me read. Her Britannic Majesty's Secretary of State requires and requests, in the name of Her Majesty, all those whom it may concern, to allow the bearer to pass freely without let or hindrance, to afford the bearer such assistance as protection as may be necessary. But we have a new passport. We have a new citizen. A new citizenship. Maybe we have dual citizenship. It is a Macedonian passport. The Gentile nations were excluded. There wasn't included in the Jewish nation. There wasn't included in the occupying Roman nation. It was like on that picture, outcasts stood outside looking in. But that dividing wall has now been broken. And we've been invited in. Are you in? Are you in? Do you want to be in? There is an invitation. And Jesus paid the price. We have a new citizenship. With its privileges and responsibilities that comes with it. God is now on our side. And we have access to him because we are his subjects. We now have eternal unity because we share the same citizenship. We now have the same passports, so we don't have to stand in line, stand on the edges and apply for visas. We now have inclusion in that heavenly citizenship. Those who were far off have been brought near, but, and, if being members of his divine kingdom wasn't enough, it just gets better. And also members of his household. Members of his household? Are you kidding me? The God that threw the stars into space, that spoke this world into creation, we're members of his household. We belong to his family. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? What does it mean? Well, it means we don't only have a king. We have a father. We are no longer subjects, but we are sons. I'll say that again. And it's okay to say amen. We're no longer subjects, but sons. John the Apostle put it like this: how great is the Father, how great is the love of the Father that is lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. Do you know Jesus? God is our Father. That means we're no longer orphans, no longer strangers and foreigners. And if God is our Father, that means we have brothers and sisters. We have a family. We have a new family. If I asked you what you thought about family, what's the first picture that would come into your mind? And I have to be honest. I think of my sister in England. I think of my sister in Australia and their families and how they're doing. But no. This mystery is mentioned several times in the book of Ephesians. This revelation, this temple, you can see the progression of God's plan and what that means. We have a new family. Our unity is no longer external, but it's internal. We are joined by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's a saying, blood is thicker than water. Are you familiar with that saying? We used to say that for families. Families stick together because blood is thicker than water. Not as thick as Jesus' blood. We are brothers and sisters. We are brothers and sisters. Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? If not, why not? As citizens, we have privileges, we have rights of appeal to the King, but as children of God, we have access to the Father. Hallelujah. And we can call Him Daddy, Abba Father. We can enter into His presence boldly, with confidence, knowing that He hears and He answers our prayers, and He delights in us, He loves us with an everlasting love. Your names are carved into His hand. And if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. The hairs on your head are numbered. You must have to recount a bit often. But that's how intimate. That's how intimate He is with us. The very hairs on our head are numbered. Do you understand this morning how much you are loved? Do you understand that you're not alone, that you're not excluded, that you're part of something so much bigger? We are part of something so much bigger. He loves us with an everlasting love. See, there's been a shift, because our citizenship is now of an eternal kingdom. My allegiance is no longer to the United Kingdom or Macedonia, because this is home. The last time I was in the UK, Myra and I said, when are we going home? And that was a shock to me. You know, it was like, whoa. And you know what? When I get back here, it doesn't feel like home. You know why? Because it isn't home. We belong to somewhere else. We're citizens of another kingdom. And no matter where you travel, where you go in this world, you think you're going to be happy if you go and live here, you think you're going to be happy and go and live there. You're only going to be truly happy when God calls us home. But in the interim, God has a plan and a purpose. We have become foreigners and strangers here. We're pilgrims on a journey. And that journey started the day that we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Have you accepted Him? Do you know Him? Because this is about a relationship. This is about the unity of the church. Who is the church?
We are the church.
Wow, come on, I'm a bit there. Who is the church?
We are the church.
That's right. We are the church. Not this building, not this temple. We are the church. Micah, please. Yeah. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. It's quite clear that Paul is talking about the New Testament here, because he talks about apostles first and prophets later. It's suggested by certain people that it's perhaps apostles who prophesied, but it's certainly that Jesus Christ is our foundation. I think this is where his train of thought was going, with what's been revealed to them. That Jesus Christ personally made it known to them. And what did he say to Peter? When he asked Peter, who do you say I am? Who do you say Jesus is? You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was revealed to you not by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So it's on that understanding that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is God. On that revelation, on that understanding, on that foundation, that's what it's built upon. Did John the Baptist say to him when he's seen him coming, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Hallelujah. With Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone. If there's any weakness in the stone, then the whole building's going to be weak. If there's a crack, the building will collapse. So is the building of the temple of God. The cornerstone was of such major importance. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who puts his trust in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But those who don't believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The cornerstone, which the walls are built on. I don't think it's talking about the capstone. I believe it's talking about the big foundation cornerstone was built in the old Solomon's temple, was, I don't know, meters wide and about 27 meters long. And that was the support of the walls where it's being divided. That's the way I understand this scripture and this particular passage. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. There we are once again, in him. How many times in Ephesians have we heard, in him, in him, in him? That in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Dr. David Adeholt used to say, and still says, together we are so much more than we are alone. It is sin that separates. It is sin that isolates. It is grace that joins us. Very easy for me to go home, lock the door, sit in the house, not bother with other Christians. I can withdraw. I suppose we all can. I suppose for a short time that's okay. But that's not what it's talking about here. There is something of an eternal unity, something of this beauty that we're being built and joined together into something so much bigger than we are alone. I heard some unbelievers say, well, church is all right, but it's full of Christians. Full of saints. What is a saint? What is a saint? Sinner saved by grace. That's what a saint is. And we work in progress. Some old Welsh pastor who we used to know, Myra and I, very close. He was a pastor for 40, nearly 50 years. And he was always inviting his neighbour. His neighbour said to him, "I can't come to church," he said. "It's full of hypocrites." And he said, "Come along, one more won't make a difference." So it's easy to see faults in others. But you know, we've got to look at ourselves. Look to Jesus. Don't compare yourself to others. Don't look for the weaknesses. Look for the grace. Look for the love. Amen. Come alongside. Think of this unity and that dividing wall and the price that Jesus Christ paid. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The third and last picture. It's a picture of the church. Who is the church?
We are the church.
It's a picture of the church as the temple of God, the house of God, the home of God, the building in which he dwells. The first thing the apostle tells us, the church is a building which is in the process of being built. Work in process. Present tense. And the master craftsman is fashioning us, those living stones, to be built up into something so beautiful, so big, so wonderful. And sometimes a mason can chip a bit off that brick. And sometimes, as iron sharpens iron, we can rub each other up the wrong way. But don't let that be a reason to isolate yourself. Understand the price that Jesus paid for this unity. The Apostle Peter says it like this: "You are also living stones, being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood." So now we are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, the temple where he resides. This isn't a metaphor, this is a fact. And that Holy Spirit is likened to a dove. Isn't it amazing? You've got Jesus, the Lamb, the meekest, most gentle, most vulnerable, God, Son of God, as a lamb that laid his life down for many. And a dove, the Holy Spirit. And have you ever experienced doves? They can easily be spooked. Noise, swearing. The dove flies away. It's not a pigeon. You see pigeons, they're belligerent and they'll push, and even if you walk past them, they won't fly away, they'll run around. But the Holy Spirit is a dove. And it can easily, I'm not talking about losing our salvation, I'm talking about losing the presence, the sensitivity of God. God lives in us through his Spirit. We need to tune in to him. He's there whether you feel it or not. It's a fact, it's a truth. But it's lovely that if we tune in to him and have fellowship with him, if we get right with him, it's easier to have fellowship with each other. I found out long ago I was too selfish to love anybody else. Don't even try. But through God's Spirit, it's easy. It's only when we do it in our own strength that we fail. It's only when we do it in our own strength that we want to isolate. Recognize that the enemy wants to isolate us. But God paid the price for our unity. I did have a conclusion somewhere. Honestly, it was there. I'll carry on. A new unity is the first of the points of the conclusion. That's definitely not it. So I'll just turn it off. I transferred from a stick to a desktop, so I think it's the different PowerPoints I've got on my PC that's corrupted it. A new unity. No longer foreigners and strangers, no longer far off, but brought near. The dividing wall has been demolished. The first picture, a new citizenship. We have a new passport, not just a visa, and all the wonderful privileges that that beholds. Angels encamp around us. God protects us. We can enter his presence. A new family, the second picture. We have access to God. We can call him Father, Abba Father. We can call him Daddy. We're no longer orphans. He loves us. We can enter his presence with boldness and confidence. We have a new family, our brothers and sisters here around us and throughout the world that know God, who are coming to know God. We have a relationship with Jesus, with our Father, with the Holy Spirit. A relationship. Can you imagine? We have access to God. And the third picture, a new home. We have an eternal home, and we're on a journey. These living stones being built up into something more beautiful than we are alone. Part of God's eternal plan. We seek with him in the heavenly realms. I really do not believe this to be a metaphor. I believe this to be a truth. And we're being built up together in the spiritual realm. And we're not alone. We're part of something so much bigger. Our closing prayer. Dear Father God, we thank you for the price that you paid. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for its shame. We thank you for the dregs that you drank. We thank you that you died so we could live. You were excluded so we could be included. I thank you, Lord, that we're part of something so much bigger than ourselves. I thank you that the Gentile nations are included in your eternal plan for salvation. The members from every tribe, every tongue, every nation that you died for, so they could live, so we could live. I thank you for this new family that you've given us to be part of. I thank you for this new home that you're building, that you're constructing, that is work in progress. Give us grace. Give us favor. Give us love. Help us to step inside that which you've already gave us. You've already given us. In Jesus' name, I ask this, for your kingdom and glory. Amen.